Informal time gathered around the sermon preached. I pass out my notes. And for a sermon such as this morning, there is an abundance of information, blessing. This morning's sermon could easily have been a series. This morning we will also put the Bible in Trinity Bible Church. We'll hit some texts this morning. So we do have table talk also too. By way of incentive, if you are going to help us out with a conference and you're involved in that, t-shirts will be handed out today. They're good looking t-shirts. I think I have one coming too. So, but turn with me please in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 8 verse 17. Romans chapter 8 verse 17. Suffering is a part of being a Christian. Period. We've not seen it much in this country. But if you're any student of missions, if you have any relationship with any missionaries, you know that throughout the world, Christians are persecuted each and every single day. And in certain circumstances, those who profess the name of Jesus Christ are actually killed for being a Christian. And this seems foreign to us. After all, this is a nation that has always considered itself to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. We have always considered our nation, at least according to our Constitution, to be a nation that has freedom of religion. And because of that ideal, we have felt very little persecution in our nation, oftentimes having to look abroad for what true persecution looks like. But our country is fast losing its patience with Christians and Christianity. And the reason for that, I believe, is fairly simple. Our country has shifted from a culture of Christianity, a culture of Christian values, to a culture of what the ancients would call paganism. We are now a pagan nation. A nation that seems more to reflect the values of Sodom and Gomorrah than what Ronald Reagan called a shining city on a hill. And I'm not sure exactly when it happened. Change initially seemed to be slow, but it has seemed to increase exponentially over the last 5 to 10 years. Foundational truths that we once adhered to, the Judeo-Christian values we once embraced, have been cast aside. What is right or wrong is no longer objectively based upon Scripture. And may I remind you folks that our legal system was based upon Scripture. Hard, fast, clear, concise. But that foundation has been replaced really with a subjective view of right and wrong, a subjective view of good and bad. And our foundation is now a moving target of morality, originating from the sinful desires of mankind. And that is a scary place to be as a nation. And we hate to admit it. Why? Because we love this nation. This is still the last great bastion of freedom in the world, but that is changing. And as it changes, you and I need to be prepared for something that every non-Christian nation has always known. You will be persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ. We've been looking the last several weeks. This would be part three. And we've sung this morning of the blessings that are involved in being a Christian and the blessings that we enjoy and all of these things, especially the ones in our text, come by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. They are wonderful to hear, especially given the context of the world in which we now find ourselves living in. But the outline the last several weeks has been Spirit leads you. You're adopted as sons. You can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God testifies on your behalf. You're a child of God and an heir of God. And we looked at the details of each of those, and hopefully you were encouraged as I was by them. This morning we will look at suffering. Suffering is a part of all of it. Let us read our text this morning. We will back up trying to remember some of the blessings given to us in Christ Jesus to chapter 8, verse 1, and we will read down through verse 17. We will focus this morning just on verse 17. Therefore, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you would speak and that you would inform us and fill us and guide us and direct us in the context of suffering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus on several occasions told his people to count the cost. He repeatedly let people know that there would be consequences to being his follower. The blessings, of course, are enormous, and we've looked at many of those. But Paul here in verse 17 lets us know that life as a Christian will not be a walk in the park. Yes, the Spirit leads you. Yes, you are adopted as a child, even a son. Yes, you can cry out to God the Father as your Abba Father. Yes, the Spirit of God testifies to you and for you on your behalf that you are indeed a child of God. And no one and nothing on earth can ever take that away from you. Yes, you are an heir of God. And all that that means, and an heir with Jesus Christ. Yes, you have a glorious inheritance coming your way, but there is a cost. And we see that in verse 17. And if children, if you are the children of God, if you are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with God, if indeed we suffer with him. If here is not the if of possibility, the if here is the if of actuality. You could translate this, since indeed we suffer with him. It's going to be a fact. that in the life of every Christian who names the name of Jesus Christ, every Christian who seeks to faithfully live their lives in obedience to Jesus Christ, every Christian who believes and proclaims the Bible in all its glorious truths and teaches those wonderful truths to your children, you will, not might, not can, but you will pay a cost for that faithfulness. It's a certainty. And suffering is so closely tied to our walk with Jesus Christ that it is here stated as something upon which our glorification is based. In other words, there can be no glory without suffering. No crown, as it was for Christ, without a crucifixion. And while what Jesus Christ did is nothing to be compared with what you and I might go through, the simple fact is this: if he suffered, you will suffer. Jesus tells us that. He's very clear about that in Scripture. He doesn't hide the fact. He wants people to know right up front, listen, there's going to be suffering involved if you want to follow me. He says in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. And then this curious phrase, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? And again, we just talked about you being heirs, you being children. You are members of the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they treated Jesus Christ the way they treated him, what do you expect? As a member of his own household, in fact, when he brings up, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, this is tantamount to calling Jesus Christ Satan. This is tantamount to saying that Jesus Christ was evil. Sound familiar? And if they called him evil, that means that they will call you the same thing. Why? Why? Because you love him. Because you're a Christian. Because you're a disciple. Jesus will say it a different way in John chapter 15. Remember, and he keeps wanting to put this front and center so they know. Remember, they're going to be scattered that night that he is taken in the garden. And he has to prepare them, and in so doing, he helps prepare us. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Master, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they do not know, and here's kind of the connection, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God the Father. Why would they know God the Son when he arrives? And by know, I mean want to know. Think about how the world views God even today. But even if we go back to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, how the world views God in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. They knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. Verse 21. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. They wanted to take away his glory. They did not want to glorify him. They wanted to glorify mankind. They wanted to glorify creation, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. That's verse 23. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We don't want your truth. We don't even want to worship you, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 25. They did not seem fit to acknowledge God any longer. We're going to take you off your rightful throne in our own lives. We're not even going to look at you as God. That's verse 28. And then, of course, verse 30. Romans 1, verse 30, it says that they hate God. This is God, folks. This is the creator of the universe. This is their creator. This is the individual that literally is giving them life as they proclaim these things. Beautiful, glorious, good, holy, righteous, and they hate him. If they hate the one true God this much, if they know he's God, but do everything in their power to dethrone him in their lives, if they take his truth and willingly exchange it for a lie, willingly believe these lies because they hate God so much, if they dethrone him in their hearts and worship themselves, if they dismiss God as God, and if his son has come to earth, and they kill his son, the physical representation of God on earth, and didn't just kill him, but crucified him, even though he did absolutely nothing wrong. He was innocent. How on earth do you think the world is going to respond to you as a follower? As a believer in him, as one who loves him. Now, oftentimes as Christians, we think if I'm just a good Christian and I live my life in a good way, the world's not going to have a problem with me. Well, that's not true. Jesus was perfect and lived a righteous life. He did nothing but good and they still crucified him. What on earth would you expect? You are not inoculated by your good deeds and your love for the Lord to the people of the earth, to the world. You're not. We need to see that. The world may smile at you, but I say to you, beware that smile. Paul will later say to Timothy, just before his die, the last letter that we know that he wrote, he says these poignant words. I mean, this is the last letter. He even says in the letter, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. It's probably the last thing I'm ever going to write. What does he say to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith? Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And then these words. Folks, if you haven't memorized this verse, you need to. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. What's it say? Will be. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And may I remind you that Paul was not only kicked out of Antioch, Paul was not only kicked out of Iconium, he was not only kicked out of Lystra, but he had to flee Damascus, he had to flee Thessalonica, and he had to flee Berea. Not a question of if, dear Christian, it's a question of when. It's really nothing new. When we look for examples from Scripture, oftentimes we go to the prophets of Israel, and we'll look at a few of those, but believe it or not, persecution of the faithful goes way back, even beyond the prophets of Israel. I ask the question, where in Scripture do you see the first example of the faithful in God suffering for his love for God? Where's the first instance of that you can find in Scripture, that you can think of in Scripture? Huh? Abel. Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? The bottom line as to why Cain killed Abel was because Abel loved the Lord, because Abel sought to bring and honor sacrifices to him. If you know the story, Abel brought before him the first fruits. I'm going to honor this God. I'm going to praise this God. I'm going to sacrifice to this God. And I'm going to bring him the very best of all that I have. And what does Cain bring? Cain just brings what he brings. Of course, you know the story. Think about that for a second. The first murder in history was a jealous hatred towards someone who loved God and worshiped God. And frankly, if he could have, Cain would have tried to kill God himself. This idea, this concept is seen throughout Scripture. Why does Joseph spend years in jail? It's not because he rejected the advances of a married woman. That's incidental. His reason? As he speaks to this woman who is coming on to him, who is the wife of Potiphar, he says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he," meaning her husband, "has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar?" No, that's not what he says. "How then can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph spent years in jail because he sought to love and honor and obey his God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This isn't just in the New Testament. This is going back thousands and thousands of years, even prior to the nation of Israel. The writer of Hebrews, as many of you know, gives us a list of people who were faithful, but they paid the price. This is considered to be the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 35 through 38. "And others were tortured, not accepting their release." They could have been released if they blasphemed. They could have been released if they renounced their God, but they didn't. "Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection." This is all a part of being an heir, right? This is why I was painting the picture of what it's like to stand in the presence of God, all the blessings and the glories that belong to the Christian, "so that they might obtain a better resurrection." And others experienced mockings. I mean, Jesus is a perfect example of all of these, and there were so many verses and so many scripture verses that I could have gone to here. Mockings, when you think of mockings, of course they mocked Jesus Christ, but in mocking, when I think of mocking, I think of Elijah. Oh, bald head, you're going to be mocked. Scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskin and goatskin. In other words, they didn't walk around in satin and lace, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Listen to this, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were forced to wander the earth, as even Christ Jesus was, for the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Chains and imprisonment. Micaiah, 1 Kings 22:27, was put in chains and imprisoned and quote-unquote fed sparingly. They didn't feed him. Zechariah was stoned in 2 Chronicles 24:20. It is said, according to tradition, that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote that glorious book, I know this was part of your series, was sawn in two with a wooden saw by the king, Manasseh, because he preached the truth. Joseph, of course, was the one who was tempted. Uriah, the prophet in Jeremiah 26, 23, was the one who was put to death by the sword. And I'm not even going into details of the apostles. I don't even need to go into details. All of the apostles were killed a martyr's gruesome death, except the apostle John. The expectation of the faithful is that there will be resistance to who you are and the God that you profess. The language is vividly descriptive, says Philip Edgecombe Hughes. The language is vividly, and he's talking about Hebrews, the language is vividly descriptive of the savage indignities and severe hardships which men and women of faith have been willing to endure rather than deny the truth by which they have been liberated. It depicts, moreover, the fierce hatred of the unbelieving world in its guilty hostility to the truth, as it ruthlessly hunts and assaults those who trust whose trust is in the immutability of the divine promises. Rejecting the world, they are ejected by the world, for their refusal to conform to this world's fallen standards, the world attempts to eliminate them and their witness. That's what the world is seeing. We haven't seen it much in our nation, but it's coming. Now, I want to be clear about something here. I'm not telling you that you need to run out and die for Jesus Christ. But I do need to tell you that every circumstance, every situation, and every person is different. There is indeed a time to stand and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture also shows that in certain circumstances that men and women of God fled the persecution. Remember the story of Paul? He was let down in the basket in a wall. Why? Trying to get out of town. They were going to come and kill him. On one occasion when Paul was in Jerusalem, conspiracy had risen up against him. He was in jail at the time, and there were people who were in the know, who were connected, that were actually going to have Paul killed, and they set a conspiracy to kill Paul. And of course, the words of this conspiracy got back to the nephew of Paul, and he comes in and he tells Paul, and Paul doesn't say, yes, all right. No, Paul says, you need to go and tell the commander about this. So he does, and of course, the commander, through the grace of God, protects Paul. He didn't go looking for it. It happened as they lived their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you of this, that whatever difficult circumstance you are placed in by God, God has put you in that position for a reason. You're suffering in that position for a reason. In many respects, like Paul, you have been placed in that position. Paul had to stand before kings. He appealed to Caesar. Why? Because I just want to appeal to Caesar, or I want to die. No, he used every opportunity to what? To share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to preach and teach the truth no matter where he found himself. Certainly got himself in trouble doing it, as you will and as you are. The idea here is not to compromise your convictions, not to compromise your faith, but to weigh the situation. Sometimes it is indeed better to leave. But either way, the expectation of suffering should always be there in your mind. You shouldn't be surprised by it. Now, I wanted at this point to point out to you four ways we might suffer. And I just had to categorize this for my own mind in my own way. Four ways. I'm going to give you a couple lists. Four ways we might suffer as Christians. The first we already talked about, internally. The suffering, dear Christian, that we could be talking about here for you is the suffering that we've actually talked about already. It's the internal battle that rages within you. In fact, that's part of the context of what Paul is talking about here. This is all part of that. Paul has just finished talking to us about the conflict of the two natures, your daily battle with the flesh. That's part of it. And I don't really need to go into much detail with that because I've already preached on that. But let me put it this way. If we didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God was not in us, we would not be having these internal debates. We would not be having these internal struggles. If we were of the world and our flesh was in agreement with our spirit, there wouldn't be a struggle at all. It would be in unison. You'd be like, yeah, all right, I'm feeling pretty good today. But the simple fact that you are not of the world, that the Spirit of God now dwells within you, that means there's going to be a constant warfare within you. It's a battle. You are suffering in that sense. And again, that's part of what Paul is talking about here, because that's part of the context of the verse. That's the internal struggle. That's part of the suffering that a Christian goes through. And every one of us goes through it to certain and various different degrees. That's the first way. The second way we might suffer is external. This is where I think things are beginning to heat up in our own nation. Your Christianity, the fact that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you love His Word, the fact that you live by and proclaim His truth affects virtually every single relationship that you have. It affects your work relationships. It affects your family relationships, your spouse, your children, your in-laws. It affects your friends and your relationship with your friends. You know, at Christmas time, we always sing various different songs, and we always hear that song that talks about peace on earth, goodwill towards man, right? Well, Jesus never promised that. In fact, he promised just the opposite. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. And listen, most of us already have experienced this. If you love Christ, you're going to experience these difficulties. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Of course, he's not telling you you shouldn't love your parents or your loved ones, but he's talking about the battle here. He's talking about your Christianity. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross, picture there is to the death, if so be it, and follows after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You give your life to Christ. You live your life for Christ, whatever that might bring, and you found your life. In other words, you'll have eternal blessings for that in eternity with Christ. You'll get to be with Christ. Jesus is saying, listen, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be fights in your own family, fights among the ones that you love most. He says something very similar in Luke chapter 12. Oh, got ahead of myself there. Luke chapter 12, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What is this division? What is this sword that Jesus speaks of? It's the animosity that exists between the believer and the unbeliever. Those who love the world and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself in the same household, there's naturally going to be friction there. And this is a battle that we're all going through. Many of us are experiencing that right now. So there's an internal struggle, the battle that we have virtually every moment of every day, internal suffering, but there's the external suffering as well for the Christian. That is the hatred of the world to you. And let me say this. There is no suffering so great, so painful, so hurtful as that which we see even within our own family. The suffering, the breaking of your heart towards your children who do not love Christ, who look at you like you're crazy, who look at you like you're the enemy, that is probably the worst, right? You expect it from the world as a Christian. It's the world. You expect it from strangers. But perhaps the biggest heartache for any Christian is when it's in your own family, whether it's your parents, your children, your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters. That's suffering too. For the name of Christ, for your love for Christ. So it can be internal and it can be external. It can be the people around you. And I wanted to appeal to the younger people here today. Keep your chin up. If you're older here today, you understand this and you know this and you understand because you've been through it and you know that there's a struggle. But you younger people, teens, those of you in your 20s, you're going to need to wake up too to the fact that as a Christian, you will no longer be looked at as a person of virtue in the world. It's not going to appeal to the world. I'm a Christian. You expect them to say, oh, great, they won't. As you walk with Christ, as you walk in Christ, as you make choices that are different than what the world would have you make, you will lose friends, especially if you're in public school. You will be ridiculed. You will be left out of the group or the clique because you love Jesus Christ. And at that age, in the teens particularly, the 20s also, so much of who you are is rooted in the confirmation that you find in your friends, with your friends, what others think about you, what they say about you on Facebook, what they say about you on Snapchat. I don't even know if that's the right word for it. But you younger people are so tuned into the social media that what they say matters to you. I promise you this, if you stand for Jesus Christ, you will be ridiculed on those social platforms. Blocked in some cases. And as word spreads like wildfire, you begin to have hammer, 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 hammer. Then you begin to, you get depressed, you get sad. I was just trying to share Jesus. I was just trying to share a verse. How could the world be so hurtful and mean? Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. And as I said here, keep your chin up. You're going to cry tears. Yes, why? You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misquoted. That happens all the time on social media. I love the Lord. Does that mean, you know, they'll hammer you for saying the simplest of things? I mean, they'll do it for any reason, really. The sky is blue. No, it isn't. It's really gray. And you'll have 15 people arguing about the sky being blue. But if you come forward with a trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you post something, you'll get hammered. You'll get ridiculed. And it's going to probably mean more to you as a younger individual than it does to the older people. We've been hit by that stuff before. But I remember the teens, those were a tough time. You want that confirmation of your friends. And sometimes, let me tell you, if you love Jesus Christ, it's not going to come. It just won't. Peter says this. There's so many verses in Scripture. I'm like, do I throw them all? But listen, younger people, you gotta remember too that there's a positive result of that suffering. There's something good coming down the pipe. He says this in this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, when you stand firm, when you stand tall, and you endure that, that's proof that you love the Lord. What person would put up with that if they weren't a true Christian? It's evidence of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Let me tell you something. Gold right now, I could ask my brother Mike what the price of gold is per ounce. It's a lot of money. Your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in this praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's yours if you stay firm to the end. Brother David's teaching Sunday school, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. It's a constant proclamation of the book of Revelation. Keep persevering. May be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining, procuring, resulting as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's all connected. I'm not saying you're saved by this, but I am saying it's connected with your salvation. I've seen more hostility towards the Christian in the last 2 to 3 years than I have seen in all the previous years of my life. Not necessarily to me. I am now a pastor. I used to be in the secular world. Most of my ministry, I minister in and among the people. I do have some family members who are unsaved, but to you, the things said to you, the things done to you, the lies told about you, and the hatred that has been exhibited to some of you. by non-Christians has increased dramatically. And that tells us two things. You're truly a Christian. These things wouldn't be happening otherwise. And it also tells us that the days of Christ's arrival hopefully can't be too far behind. And for we adults, we ask the question, what do we expect? We've been on vacation in this country for the last 200 years. We are now joining the ranks of every other nation who does not hold to Judeo-Christian values. Be ready, be strong. As Dick Winters says, if you know who he is, hang tough. Apostle Peter says, basically, what did you expect? What did you expect? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you will share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? We're told to rejoice in the midst of it. So that also at the revelation of his glory, he's talking about the end time, that you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's going to be an internal struggle. We're in it. There's an external struggle, suffering. We're in it from the people around you. Now, part of that external struggle is not just people coming against you or your relationship with other people. Part of that external struggle has to do with what you're forced to see every day. What you're forced to live in every day. The things that you see on TV, the things that you see in print, the things that you see on the internet, even just walking down the street. There's anguish there. There's suffering there. Why? Because you wouldn't be feeling this way if you were a member of the world, if you're an unbeliever, you'd be okay with it all. I'll tell you what, I have a new sympathy for Lot. Lot gets hammered quite a bit. Peter tells us, gives us a little insight into what Lot had to deal with. And I'm going to tell you what, I connect with him a little bit here. And if he rescued righteous Lot, describing Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, remember where he was. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You ever feel like that? You go places, you just want to have a good time with your family, and you're like, oh man. The things that people are saying, the things that people are doing, you just feel like you want to recoil. You can't, of course. It's part of suffering too. Seeing what we see on a daily basis. It's internal struggle, it's an external struggle, but you're also involved in a spiritual struggle. Satan and his demons. Can't forget them. The battle is real. The book of Ephesians tells us about that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a very real spiritual battle going on in your life. That's why he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. You're going to need the armor. Even with the armor, it's not easy. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Satan attacked Job, dear Christian. He's going to come at you. Especially if you're trying to walk with the Lord. like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And he gets far more enjoyment from the fall of a Christian than any other. So you're under constant spiritual assault. And that's why it's all the more incumbent upon us to remember all the blessings that Paul has just shared with us. That's why it's important for us to understand that we are indwelled by the very living, breathing Holy Spirit of God to give us the fire, the power to fight through this stuff, to endure this stuff, to endure the persecution, to fight the fight. There's a great unseen spiritual battle always going on. Second Kings 6:4. You don't have to turn there. I think you covered this too. Elijah. He's preaching. And he's preaching and he's saying things. You've got the Arameans are trying to come against the Israelites, and Elijah's revealing to the Israelites everything the Arameans are going to do. And the Aramean king gets really mad. He's like, okay, how come these guys know everything we're doing? And the guy says, listen, this is prophet Elijah. He's telling the king everything that's going on behind the scenes. He said, well, we got to go and kill him. All right, I'm paraphrasing all of this. Let's go and kill him. So he gathers this entire army to go and kill Elijah, one guy. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of God had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, this is Elijah's servant, alas, my master, what are we going to do? So he answered, this is Elijah, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I mean, what? You've got a huge army encircling you, and it's just you and your master, and he's sitting there saying to you, listen, we got a bigger army than they do. Then Elijah prayed, says, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. There's a great big spiritual battle going on that you and I know very little about. What you and I need to understand is that God has not abandoned you. There's far more going on behind the scenes. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Lastly, it can come by way physically. What we all naturally associate with persecution. You're suffering. You might end up in jail. You might lose your job. You might lose your livelihood. You might actually be killed. This is actually becoming a reality in the United States of America. You might actually be killed for your love for Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, when he came to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. How much did he suffer? Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he shares some of those in far more labors, and far more imprisonments. I was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes with a whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods or with sticks. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep, not sure what that means. I think he was out in the middle of the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these such things as these, there's the daily pressure on me concerning all the churches. That's suffering for Christ. Now, of course, Jesus called Paul a chosen vessel, but guess what? God calls you a chosen vessel too. It's interesting, in Galatians 6:17, Paul says, From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. What does that mean? I have scars all over me because of my love for Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? He loved Christ. He loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. There's a cost, and suffering's all part of it. But the blessings, as it were, and I told you we would have many verses, but the blessings outweigh the cost. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us, the Christian, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Think about that for a moment. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep your eye on the prize. Jesus, of course, I'll just read this one to you. Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness, not your own sin. If you're being persecuted because you sin, that's your own issue. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, if God says it's great, it's great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The sufferings that you endure as a Christian brings the blessings of reward. Internal suffering, external suffering, spiritual suffering, physical suffering, all that you endure will, as verse 17 tells us, lead to you being glorified with Jesus Christ. It's all a part of it. And your suffering for loving Jesus Christ also, I just want to say this too, because I would love to talk more about this at Table Talk. It's further divine proof that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the hope of our heavenly glory is not in vain. Verse 17, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Let me say this, if you are not suffering through any of the things that I just named, internal, external, all of those, you need to look in the mirror. There needs to be some type of battle. What does it mean? If you're a child of God, Scripture says that you will be persecuted. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Bearing his name, calling him Father, brings great privileges. It brings great honor. It brings great blessings spiritually in the kingdom of God. But don't expect that's going to be the case of the world. As you go through your life, especially in the world that we now find ourselves in, there was a time when culturally, we were a Christian nation. It didn't cost you anything to be a Christian. Everyone was a professing Christian. Remember those days? Now that's not the case. To carry the cross of Christ now is going to cost you something, to which I say, good. Less fake Christians running around out there. You're faced with doing something right before the Lord. It is now socially unacceptable. You are finally faced with the true reality of what it means to be a Christian, and you join the Hall of Faith of Hebrews that we just read about. And just in closing, some helps. Some things off the top of my head. It's going to help you in the midst of all of this. Number one, stay close to the Lord. You know, we went to Belvedere, was it last week? And man, we had a beautiful fire going. We had logs up there. The fire was going. It was raging. And it was bright. And it was beautiful. And it was warm. And of course, 9, 10 o'clock gets on. Okay, it's almost time to leave. We've got to go. Do you know what we did? We took that group of wood and we had to kick it apart a little bit. And in kicking it apart, it all grew cold. Fire went down immediately. Fire eventually went out. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to our relationship with one another, keep that relationship close. Keep your relationship with the Lord close. Stay close to the Lord. Remember His promises. The further we go from Him, the more difficult these situations are going to be. That's number one, stay close to the Lord. Number two, know what the Scripture says. If you're presented with a particular situation and you're not quite sure how to react as a Christian, don't go along with your emotions. Your emotions can mislead you. Go back to the Scriptures. Okay, what does the Scripture say about the situation? How am I to respond here? So know what the Scriptures say about that. That's so important. I would also say, remember, you know, memorize Scripture. Remember His promises. Number three, don't forsake the assembling with other Christians. This is critical. What we're doing now, right, the preaching of the Word, the fellowship of the saints, the gathering around music, singing songs and praises to Him. We met yesterday. The men met yesterday. What a glorious, great time of fellowship that was. Remember to band together. Stay together and pray for one another. I have a funny feeling that as things get worse and worse in this nation, this group, this body, the local body of Jesus Christ, is going to need to come along one another even more than we are now. And that the local body will become even more important. And that's why it's important for us to, let's communicate back and forth. Let's talk to one. I love some of the emails that I'm getting and some of the conversations that we had with the men the other day. Some of you are going through some struggles. You're sharing those struggles. We need to do that more and more. We need to band together as believers. We need to stay together as believers. We need to pray for one another. And then finally, number five, we need to realize that this is not our home. You don't feel at home here because you're not at home here. But the promise is that your coming home is glorious and beautiful and has an eternal weight of glory. Whatever that really means, waiting for you. Now you just have to buck up. You need to fight the good fight of the faith. And you need to endure it like Lot did, like Peter did, like most of all, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. Close this quote. Have to close with this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's Charles Spurgeon. Doth that man love his Lord who would be willing to see Jesus wearing a crown of thorns while for himself he raves a chaplet of laurel? Shall Jesus ascend to His throne by the cross? And do we expect to be carried there on the shoulders of applauding crowds? Be not so vain in your imaginations. Count you the cost. And if you are not willing to bear Christ's cross, go away to your farm or to your merchandise and make the most of them. Only let me whisper this in your ear. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text and the reminder of suffering, that it's all a part of it. And even as some of us here and all of us indeed at some point will be faced with difficult circumstances that you have placed in our paths, I pray that the light of Jesus Christ would go forth through it. I pray that you would bear up these individuals, strengthen them, guide them. We pray for wisdom as a church, for guidance, that we might know how best to respond in a godly way to all that we seem to be being assaulted with. And help us, Almighty God, to band together closer and closer every day, for the day of the Lord is near. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.